Well, good morning again. I want to share something today. And when I share with the church, I try to share the things that God is speaking to me, the things that I learned from the Bible that are meaningful to me. So I just want to encourage you with the encouragement or the words that God speaks to my heart and challenge me. And that's what I bring before you too. So today I want to read from Book of Acts, chapter 8, from verse 1. It speaks about the church, when the persecution started in the church and how they spread out. So I'm going to read from verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So this is the text in the Bible that we probably all know, heard about, you know, when the church was persecuted, Stephen was killed and they buried him, and the disciples spread out and they preached the gospel wherever they go. So I was looking at this text, and I have found different like categories of people, but the way I want to bring the message to you today is like people, different people that carrying different things, like, you know, something different. So my question is today, what are we carrying? What do we bring wherever we go? What do we have with us when we go somewhere? And looking at this text, you know, I see, first of all, that these people in Samaria, they were just buried, like, you know, in sin. People were just, you know, they were affected deeply. The Bible says here, when we look in the verse 7 and 23, it says, you know, that impure spirits came out of them. And Peter tells Simon that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So It's no, I mean, for us, it's not a news that everybody in this world, we carry that, not just Samaria. Samaria was both a region and a city in Israel, where a lot of people lived, and they were despised by the other Jewish, because in this part of the country lived people who had like mixed marriages. They were brought from different countries, and they kind of did not respect fully the law of God. And people were like despising this area, and they were looking down on them. But we might think, oh, okay, this is just them, it's not us. Well, actually, we all came in this world with a little tiny package, very dangerous, called sin. Sin. From a young age, David says, you know, in sin I was, you know, conceived. This is how we came into this world, the nature that we got from Adam and Eve. So we all have that, and these people just came to that, you know, stage in their life where they have this sin just ruining their lives. It was miserable. So I find myself looking, I said, well, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not, you know, destroyed like that by sin. And I thought, okay, I got a couple things here and there, you know, but it's not as dangerous as these people. I'm not into, you know, all this, you know, sorcery and stuff like that. I'm not into that, you know, situation. And that was the big mistake that I made, brothers and sisters. You know, sin was, you know, I would look at sin differently from sin to sin. Okay, killing is very bad. Lying, it's not that bad, and so on. That's actually a big mistake we make when we think that like that. The Bible says, you know, that Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, I should say the wages of all sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, sin is death. Whenever we see something in our lives, you know, it's something that we see around us or in us, we have to be very careful. Very recently, I had to spray the grass, you know, for the weed control. And it says there, you know, be careful, you know, wash your hands, wear gloves and stuff like that for, you know, for all those herbicides you have to use. So in case you do something, you know, it gets into your eyes, they say immediately go wash your, you know, eyes and, you know, all that stuff. What happens? What's my reaction whenever I see a little sin on my hands, on my heart, on my mouth, on my eyes, on my ears? How do I react? Do I make a difference between them? Or do I look at sin and say, this is dangerous? I don't care if it's just a little tiny lie. It's dangerous. It's death. You know, when you go to there's like this store, Dollar General. Usually everything used to cost a dollar. Everything one price. Well, if there's like a Sin General store, it says, okay, from this little tiny item to this huge item, everything costs your life, death. Christ didn't die for most serious sins in the world. If there was just a lie in the world, or just another, you know, sin in the world, do you think Christ would die for that? Yes, because that's a sin, and we have to be careful with that. There are like two extremes, you know, people who like decide to live with sin, and they just, you know, they get used to it, and, you know, after a while, there's no problem. You know, in Job, one of the verses in the Bible that strike me, Job chapter 15, verse 16, it says that people drink evil or sin like water. Like water. They got so used to it. Say, okay, no problem. They feel proud about it. They become, you know, like, okay, this is no problem. This is why it's dangerous to, you know, find an excuse and say, okay, well, I did it, but somebody does it worse than me, and so on. Whenever I find something in me that it's sinful, I don't find an excuse. I say, Lord, how do I get rid of this? Because living with sin is dangerous, it's deadly. Remember Judah who betrayed Jesus? He did such a terrible thing. He couldn't leave a couple of days with that. He just go and just killed himself. Because whenever we open the door to Satan to come into our lives, it's just so dangerous. So whenever we see any form or shape of sin in our lives, let's repent and say, Lord, it's bad. I don't like it. It's ugly. My country where I was born, now it's called Republic of Moldova. It used to be Romania, you know, part of Romania. There's a river between my country and Romania, like the big part of Romania. So that river was used as a border to split and make an independent country. But we speak the same language, you know, it's, you know, basically same people. But a lot of people, because we were part of the Soviet Union back then, a couple years ago, a lot of people from Moldova had access to a lot of things that were available in the Soviet Union, and they brought them to Romania illegally, crossing that river in a boat or whatever they find, you know. So one of the things they used to do, because in Romania they didn't have those, one of them was like TVs or like cigarettes. So I know somebody from my village who, I heard about that he's got like a lot of TVs that he wanted to cross into Romania and then sell them on the black market and make a profit for that. So whenever, you know, like the police that was guarding the border patrol, whenever they notice him, you know that what they do when you realize you are caught or they coming to you, you know what he did? He took all the TVs, just dropped them in the water. Because that's, you know, based on the evidence they find, they say, okay, you're guilty, you had, you know, you tried to, how do you say in English, contrabanda, that's what I say in Romanian. Contra, smuggle, thank you. So whenever you try to smuggle something in another country, you know, they're going to accuse you of that. So, okay, you tried to smuggle 20 TVs and so on, and he goes to prison for that. So he says, I want to get rid of them. And whenever they find you there, he says, what are you doing? I'm just wandering around. So why I'm telling you this, whenever we, you know, we have sin in our lives, these dangerous TVs, you know, let's not wait until God's justice and wrath comes after us. Let's get rid of it immediately. You know, we don't wait. If something happens to my hand, you know, I don't wait. Okay, let me wait 3 days until I'm going to fix this, you know, thorn that got into my finger. I want to get it immediately out. So, before the Lord, we have to be right, always. If there is something in my heart that God shows me, I have to say, Lord, that's right, I repent about it. I'm sorry, please help me. We don't have to live a minute with sin in our heart. God made it available to us. We don't have to go to the temple, bring some animals, bring some sacrifice. God says, if you confess your sin, and also we have to get, you know, rid of it, leave it. God says, I will forgive you. Praise the Lord for that. So I look at this and I see that people, you know, carry a lot of sin in Samaria. You know, they were just affected by this. It's a huge burden that I have to carry. Remember David when he was a teenager and he had to go and fight Goliath? And they put all this big armor on him, you know, to protect him, to face the giant. He couldn't carry it. He says, oh, it's too heavy. And he just went there and fought him, you know, in his way. But later in life, when David committed sin and he didn't repent, he tried to cover it up. He tried to fix it when he fell into adultery and stuff like that. And he tried to fix it his way. You know that he lost sleep. He couldn't sleep. It was too heavy. It was too heavy to bear. So David said, okay, Lord, then I decided to confess my sin. Get rid of the TVs and just get right with the Lord. So that's one of the things we have to be careful because, you know, this is dangerous. It's heavy to carry all this burden. But even worse than that, I think, is to be accused of somebody else's sin. You know, it's heavy to have your own sin. Like for me, I have no problem lifting up, I don't know, 200 pounds, whatever. But sometimes when I do something, you know, and I don't confess it immediately, it's so heavy on my soul. I say, Lord, I cannot live with this. I lose my peace. That's one of the things you see, that it's not right. You lose peace. The Lord says, it's not right. You have to make it right. So, but what if somebody accuses me of something that I did not do? By the way, have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? What if I come today and say, well, Matthew was trying, or little Matthew right here, last night or yesterday was trying to rob 5 banks here in Bolivar. He just was trying to hijack an airplane and just fly somewhere. We look at him, oh, how cute. You know, he couldn't do that. We know it's not true. When we look at Jesus, and he was accused of all the robberies that were happening, all the murders, all the, you know, adulteries, all the shame in the world, all the guilt of the sin of the people in the world. It was on him, the Bible says in Isaiah. He was punished for our sin. God was not looking like, oh, that's so cute. That's not true. God knew it's not true. But the Bible says he became sin for us. It was for real. It was not like a play, you know, a staged thing. It was for real. Jesus had to endure the shame and the condemnation. Everybody was looking at him, ha, ha, ha. He said he is God. Okay, let him get down. And they rebuked him. And God was punishing Jesus for the sin like he was doing that, not me. So when I look at him, I say, Lord Jesus, how do I treat sin in my life? Is it so lightly? Or do I take it seriously? Because this is so, so dangerous to have it in our lives. Let's look at God and say, Lord, thank you for what Jesus did for us. Do you know when Jesus was on the cross? Normally, when he prayed to God, he would say, Father. But on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was punished for real. He was praying like he was the worst sinner in the world, even though he never sinned on his own. He was accused for my sin and for all of our sins. So it was for real, brothers and sisters. It was for real that he was had to endure all this. So for me, this is an encouragement, also a warning that I have to treat sin seriously. So whenever apostles came to Samaria, they have found whatever they could found here in Bolivar and Springfield, everywhere, they found people carrying sin in their lives. So the next thing that I see people carry there is like, you know, a lot of solutions for the problem. And those were wrong solutions, illusions. You know, the Simon, the guy here, he comes and he says, okay, I got a solution for the problem. Okay. And it was not repentance. He says, okay, let's do some magic, you know, some abracadabra, you know, we'll get rid of it. This white and black magic, you know, white magic, he says, well, okay, we're going to use the supernatural power and, you know, do good for people. Dark, you know, is when people try to use whatever magic, you know, to harm other people or do something like that. So people thought of Simon that he was a very good guy. They were impressed by him. So they come and say, okay, they watch how he performed all those. I don't know how he did them, but I know it was an illusion because the gospel was not preached there. Because the only thing that sets us free is the truth. You know, I went to the doctor and, you know, I told him the problems that I have. And, you know, what if he tells me, well, okay, I see you kind of pale on the face. Something is not right. Maybe my liver is a problem or something. And he says, okay, we're going to do a makeup on you and you're going to look great. You go home, you're going to look, you know, pinkish and you're going to be great. What are you going to think about that? That's not good. We want to treat the problem right at the root of it and see, doctor, what is the problem? Let's, you know, let's do it. So when people in Samaria, they were dealing with all these problems, you know, God said, this is not going to be a solution just for you guys to be impressed and amazed by what, you know, this Simon was doing there. And we have a tendency, brothers and sisters, whenever we see something amazing happening, we say, oh, it must be God. Like people said about this guy, this is the great power of God. This Simon is just a great, you know. So I had to like look at this and I say, Lord, do I really look at everything that's around me and I like it? It must be from the Lord. You know, it's not necessarily that way. It's not necessarily that way. If I want to have a good time this morning, like let's say good music, like, you know, very perfect sound system and just, you know, have a nice, you know, social atmosphere. Just go, do you think this will be the place that I would choose? Not because we have a bad music necessarily, but if I say, like, technically comparing them, where there's like a lot of, you know, places where there's a great, like, you know, social activities for kids and for everybody else, and, like, you know, a lot of involvement like that. And I'm thinking, you know, for me, if I go to hospital, I'm not expecting that doctor to be a clown for me, make me laugh. I say, I need help. If you need to cut my hand and solve my problem right here, please do it. I need help. I don't want it to impress me. I want it to do it nicely, you know, professionally, respectfully, but I want help. I'm not here, you know, just to have a good time. So when we come to church, whenever we come to God, God is looking, brothers and sisters, to help us. You know, we're looking at Satan and we think, okay, Satan is this, you know, roaring lion and just this dragon and serpent and all that stuff. How many people looking at Satan and say, he's like an angel of light, trying to impress me, telling me, you know, you look great, nothing wrong with you, you're just, you know, on the right path, and you know it's not right. So these people in Samaria, they had this guy that tried to impress them. So my question is, whenever we listen to a sermon, whenever we sing a song, are we impressed by it? Or are we changed by it? I have listened to a lot of sermons that impressed me. Or, to be fair, helped me, but just for a very short time. And I have listened to people who are not trying, you know, to impress me with their, like, you know, oratory abilities. But they were like a father who told me, I love you. This is the problem you have to face. You have to change this. Or, you know, this is what we are facing today, brothers and sisters. Just, you know, people, I think, like more what's nice, you know, what's pleasant than what's really helpful for us. So, Simon didn't set people free. He just tried to impress them and whatever, you know, make a profit from that. So for me, I'm looking at this way. If I am more attached to people, Christian people, if I am more impressed by what they do or a ministry they do, then by Christ, if I'm not impressed by Christ more than those people, that means I might be in an illusion where I like people more than I like God. A true servant of God is going to be like a sign pointing towards Christ. You know, he's going to be the evidence that God is working in his life, but he's not going to be like, you know, the main attraction, like the Superman. Okay, come to church, you know, to this. I'm not sure if in America there is this tendency, but in, like, in Romanian and Russian churches, many times they say, I go to the church of, and they say the pastor's name. You know, we are not try to do that or to be like that. Somehow you have to identify the church you go to, and they can say whatever. But my point is, let's all try to be connected to Christ. That's what sets people free for real. Christ, the truth, not me. I'm going to say 1,000 times to somebody. People are trying to tell me many times, you got this problem, you know, this is, you know, you have to change here and there, you know. And I just thought, okay, you know, maybe you see it differently. Whenever Christ looked at me, remember how he looked at Peter? I said, Lord, that's enough. I got it. So that's what I've tried to say. Let's all, you know, seek Christ, and he's going to bring the true deliverance in our lives. So the third thing that I see, or the third, you know, aspect I want to share, is that people were not having just, you know, carrying, you know, sin and false illusion, you know, bringing, you know, like a false solution to their problem. But thank God were people who brought Christ and the good news there. So Christ and the good news was brought to Samaria. And people heard for the first time about the good news. And, you know, apostles came and they preached the word everywhere they went. And they said, okay, Christ came and died for our sins. And, you know, everybody heard that. And the Bible says, actually, we are ambassadors for Christ. That says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. It talks about that. The God through us is like asking people to repent. We represent Christ wherever we go. So, Whenever we bring Christ somewhere, you know, we try to be a true witness for Him wherever we go. But at the same time, God has His ways of working. It's not me telling God, oh, Jesus, come here. This is what you do. You do. This is, you know, what, you know, people have, you know, need to do. God has His ways to work. Remember, it was a persecution. People just spread out. They didn't have a conference and say, okay, let's go missionary everywhere. They were persecuted. They had to run for their lives. Then Philip came and he preached the gospel to these people. And they just believed and got baptized. But where they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John comes and they lead them to this baptism in the Holy Spirit. So Christ had His way to work in those lives, you know, in those people's lives. People were not offended by that. Oh, you know, why did Jesus work this way or that other way? They just said, okay, Lord, let's just proclaim the truth. And if you want to work in a certain way, it's up to you. Some people, you know, don't want to listen to that. Some people, you know, accept everything. So it's very important that we bring Christ wherever we go. And He knows how to do it, what time to do it, you know, how to change people. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. My parents explained me many things many times. And I had to come to that moment in my life where Christ showed me the truth. One area where my father was begging me, like, you know, I was in the Bible school. And my father was helping me with financially, with the money. And somehow I believed if I don't give tithing from what I have, I'm going to be, you know, cursed. Is that what I heard? And my father was begging me. He says, man, you are not working. This is a gift for you. Just use it for what you need, you know. He is not against, like, helping other people and stuff. But he was trying to, you know, he knew that I'm going to give tithe of whatever I have. And he was begging me, like, in that area. And, you know, later when I have studied the gospel and I look and I see the heart of the gospel, you know, and I see what Jesus taught about giving and how this tithing is an old covenant thing, you know, I said, Lord, thank you. The truth just set me free. I didn't become a selfish person after that. I give money, but I give in a godly way. I help people in a godly way. Or in other areas where people think, oh, well, this is not a big sin, and they gossip every day about everybody. Well, Jesus came in my life and He says, okay, it's not your business to talk about other people's matters. It's in the Bible. It says, you know, don't get into those things. We're like, you know, worrying. When is the last time I have repented, or you have repented, about worrying too much? It says in the Bible, it's a sin. If you look Matthew 5, 6, 7, when Jesus is talking about this, you know, transition from the old to the new covenant, He says, you know, don't worry, don't worry. He didn't say be careless. We have to take care of the family. But, you know, it's one thing to take care of my family and go to work, and it's another thing to say, Lord, what are my grandchildren going to do? How are they going to behave? What's going to happen to them? It's in God's hands. So let's bring Christ, and He is going to be the one that's going to guide us. The fourth thing that I want to share with you is, you know, we would might think that if Christ was there, all the problems will solve in Samaria. Everybody repented. Everything was perfect. Simon repented. He got baptized. And we think, oh, praise the Lord, everything is perfect right now. Well, it was not like that. Because the fourth thing is, we see that people bring the selfish ambitions. You know, Simon says, okay. When they saw Peter and John praying and they lay their hands on the people, people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, he says, I want that power. He didn't say that, okay, I want to be part. And he says, you know, he said, like, Lord, okay, send me wherever you want me to. Lord, use me for your glory. Lord, do whatever you want with my life. No, he said, Lord, I got an idea. How about you use mightily me too? Because people speak well of me. I don't want to lose my reputation. Lord, people know me as a pastor. How can I go somewhere and just be unknown? Lord, you know, and Simon came with that idea. Says, Lord, I got a bright idea. How about you make me the brightest, you know, smartest member of this church? Lord, how about you give me the greatest voice, or you make me the greatest preacher, or you make me, you know. Simon was not seeking the Holy Spirit to be transformed to be used by the Lord. He wanted to use the Holy Spirit. And he actually says, give me the power, the ability to perform what you guys perform. That's wrong. Not because, you know, it's wrong to help people, or to, but it's the wrong attitude. We are the vessels that God wants to use. There's only one head in the church. That's Christ. And he chooses the gifts to give to everybody. He says, I'm going to give you part of the gift. I'm going to give you a gift. Everybody's going to get a gift. But there is only one head, which is Christ Jesus. So Simon was full of selfish ambitions. When I come to church, sometimes I say, Lord, I wish I would sing better. But thank you for humbling me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me what you gave me. I wish, Lord, I would speak better. I wish I'd be more like that brother or that sister. And God wants to work in me His way. And sometimes Lord just gives, like, you know, like Paul, He gives those weaknesses, you know, those thorns that, you know, humbles us. And nobody wants that. Simon definitely didn't say, Lord, on the menu, I want to be some thorns for my life so you can humble me and, you know, he said, no, I just want the best. I want to be there, Lord. I want everything to be perfect. And Christ could not use that because, you know, I was speaking with my manager this weekend when I was in Chicago. And the mechanic that messed up, you know, he actually made, you know, something there. And I don't know what happened exactly. But anyway, the mechanic is humbled by what happened to that engine, to that truck. And I remembered how all the apostles in the New Testament, you know, all of them had to go through brokenness. All of them did not deny Jesus, but like run away from Jesus. Everybody said, Lord, I'm going to be the guy that you can use. And they actually run away and God had to humble everybody. So this is what God calls us to do, brothers and sisters, to, you know, like Christ emptied himself and came into the world, that's what we have to do. Take the cross and follow Him. Follow Him with a humble heart, not with selfish ambitions. I look at Peter. He was not like, oh Lord, I want to be the greatest leader of the church. No, he actually gave up, says, Lord, this is too much for me. I don't want to do it. I go back to fishing. And God says, okay, now you're ready to minister. So when the Holy Spirit tells him, rebuke Simon, because he thinks with money he can buy these things. And Peter speaks very harsh words to this man. He says, you know, you have nothing to do with this. You have to repent. Even though this was a man highly respected by society. And later Peter goes to the Cornelius house. You know, this Roman soldiers, wherever his duty was. So when he goes in that house, the Bible says, you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Remember how Peter was not full of himself? He said, oh, I feel good when people bow down to me. Especially a Roman. You know, like, it makes me sick to see how some leaders that I know, they whenever they find a politician, like, or some very highly, you know, ranked man or, you know, leader in the society, they try to pose with him and try to, you know, show with him, like, I don't know if that's respect. God knows the heart. I'm not trying to speak bad of them. But I know there is a lot of tendency, you know, in us as humans, you know, to just accept when people highly respect us, want to, you know, look good in front of people and so on. And Peter was listening to the Holy Spirit and he says, okay, get up. Get up, Cornelius. I'm just like you. And the Holy Spirit told him, rebuke this guy because he's full of himself. He says, okay, Lord, I'm going to rebuke him. Even though they not going to like it, maybe. So that's what God does. When Christ is brought somewhere, he, you know, changes us and he does that in our lives. I want to come to a closing and just want to share, brothers and sisters, this is probably the most offensive or the greatest offense that somebody tried to do to the good news that people brought to the to their lives was the fact that somebody tried to pay with money for something that God did. Sometimes I feel guilty when I have to add a little bit of salt in this, you know, the food that my wife makes. Because I don't want to offend her. She cooks great. But I feel like, you know, if I add a little bit of that, I say, she's going to look, didn't I make it good enough? Is that true? Like how you feel when you make some food, you know, somebody says, okay, you know. How God feels when a Simon or a Sergio or you says, Lord, you say in your word that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How God feels when somebody comes and says, Lord, let me add a little bit of, you know, my salt to the salvation you brought to me. It's by grace. It's a gift of God for us. And I say, Lord, no, I have to deserve it. I have to do something, Lord, to, you know, put a little bit of effort of my own so you can say, now I can accept you. You know, even Paul was afraid of that. And, you know, he said that in Philippians 3, 9, you know, that he wants to be, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what it's important, you know, to accept the gift of God like he brought to us. Yes, all we had carried in our backpack, in our heart, was sin. And we come and we found different solutions. We thought maybe this is going to help. Maybe that is going to help. A lot of illusions in our lives that didn't work out. And finally, somehow, we heard the good news and somebody brought the good news. And we find this battle in our hearts, the self-ambitions, the big selfish I that wants to express himself, wants to be on the throne. And God says, put it down. It's your job to crucify. And when it comes to salvation, we have to accept it's just Christ alone. He saved us. He gave his life for us. And we have to accept and say, Lord, I accept it by faith. You look at me, you know, and thank you for the salvation you bring to me. So, brothers and sisters, what is it that we are carrying this morning? Is it a sin that condemns you? We don't have to carry it. It's too heavy for us. Let's just drop it at the cross. Say, Lord, I repent of it. Thank you, Lord. I accept the forgiveness by faith. Thank you, Lord. Are we carrying the good news to other people? Or do we carry the illusions? I want them to know me as a good neighbor. That's it. I want them to know me as an honest neighbor. Love the Lord. I'm just like them. And I want to be the person what God put me to be. When I was a kid, we are 7 brothers and 4 sisters, 11 siblings in my family. I'm the 4th in the family. We grew up in the village. And one day my mom told me and my brothers to take some money, and she owned somebody some money. So she told us, you know, take this money and bring them to that lady in town where we had to walk. You know, we walk. It was like in a village. So we, you know, we had to walk there, like maybe, I don't know, 10-minute walk to go there and give her the money. So you know what we did to make sure that we don't lose the money? Okay, so we had a plan. I take the money in my hand, you know, hold them, you know, really tight in my hand. Put my hand in my pocket and hold it and feel the money in my hand. And as I walk, I had behind me 2 or 3 of my brothers walking behind me. In case I drop somehow, I don't know, from my hand, from my pocket, the money, they can notice it and pick it up and say, okay, you know, we make sure we got a safe plan. That's how we actually went to that lady's house, because we want to make sure we deliver what we got. What is it that we carry so dearly in our hands this morning? I want it to be the promises of God. Sometimes Satan brings accusations or something, and we hold it so dearly, say, I will never forget how bad I am. And God looks at us and says, that's the greatest offense you can bring to me. You are my child. You are my child. This is not something you can buy with money, where you can, you know, somehow impress me with your abilities. It's my grace alone. That's what I see when I look at you. I see Christ in you. There is no condemnation. And whenever I go somewhere, I always remember, Lord, I carry this good message that I have to give to people, especially through my life, especially through my life, and if needed, through my words too, but especially through my life. And I'm thinking about Christ. What is the worst that he had to carry? It was not his sins, because he did not have any. It was my sin and our sins that he had to be crucified and killed for. What is the most precious treasure that he had to carry? You know what that is? In Luke chapter 15, we read, you know, the lost sheep, when she got astray, she went astray and she just, you know, wandering around. I don't know what happened to that sheep, but she was lost. And Christ, the good shepherd, went, you know, just looking after her. And maybe through a song, maybe through a word, through a message, somehow Christ reached to that person and found that person and found me and found you. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't take by my ears and say, okay, get back over there. How could you do that? You know what in Luke 15 says? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. So for my sins that he took away, he takes me and puts me on his shoulders and carries me. So more important than what we do and what we carry is who carries us as his children. It's Christ who carries us and who is with us to help us as long as we stay with him. And we're not going to let our big eye, selfish eye, just say, Lord, I got better ideas about who I am, what I have to do. As long as we say, Lord, it's you alone, then Christ is the one who carries us on his shoulders. Just stay still there and say, Lord, thank you for what you say, who you are, who I am. I know who I am. Thank God for the memory. Thank God that I know I'm worse than Simon. I know that my sin crucified Christ. I was not into all this, you know, magicians and, you know, all this stuff that he did. But it doesn't mean that in the Dollar General, my sin was less important than, you know, that somebody else. God had to pay the same price for my sins. So thank God for the way he works. And may God help us all to carry these promises of God in our lives. And if we carry burdens, let's just leave them alone and let Christ carry us whenever we cannot walk. Amen.